Okay, well, the topic for this conference is the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. In other words, how to be merciful to others in very practical ways. How to be merciful to your spouse, to your children, to your grandchildren, to your co-workers, to your neighbors. And I handed out the holy cards. Did everybody get the holy cards of the corporal works and the spiritual works of mercy? And what I want to do is to spend a little bit of time on the works of mercy, because these are the practical ways that we can be merciful. And someone already gave me, already did a corporal work of mercy for me. They gave drink to the thirsty, right? But they gave it to me in a mug that says 40 is not old. Depressing, but not old. As you know, I just had the big 4-0 about a few months ago.
And you know, Father, I just reached in the cabinet and didn't even look. I just...
Well, that's called the Holy Spirit. We'll let the husband admonish the wife. Let me read a passage from Matthew chapter 25, because this is the place that we get the corporal works of mercy. 6 out of 7 of the corporal works of mercy are found in Matthew chapter 25. The Lord says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit upon His glorious throne, and all the nations will be assembled before Him. He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. A stranger, and you welcomed me. Naked, and you clothed me. Ill, and you cared for me. In prison, and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him and say, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and visit you?' And the King will say to them in reply, 'Amen, I say to you, whatever you did for one of these least brothers of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. A stranger, and you gave me no welcome. Naked, and you gave me no clothing. Ill and in prison, and you did not care for me.' Then they will answer and say, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or ill or in prison and not minister to your needs?' He will answer them, 'Amen, I say to you, what you did not do for one of these least ones, you did not do for me.' And these will go off to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." The Gospel of the Lord. Well, as you can see from that reading, our eternal salvation depends on whether or not we do the works of mercy. Those on his right did the works of mercy, those on his left did not. So our eternal salvation depends on this. Now, the Church gives us 14 works of mercy, 7 in caring for other people's physical needs, and 7 caring for their spiritual needs. In other words, 7 to care for the body, 7 to care for the soul. If you look on your holy cards, you'll see the corporal works of mercy. The first is to feed the hungry. Now, we have to be very concerned for the needs of the poor throughout the world. In our own country, we have many starving people. I don't know what percentage of people go to bed hungry every night. Some people say it's maybe a third of the world perhaps goes to bed hungry every night. What are we doing to help the poor and the hungry? There are wonderful organizations in the Church, like Catholic Relief Services, that work in places like Africa and other places where there's famines or drought. And these are good places that we should be supporting. We can, of course, feed the hungry locally through places like Christ House and Mother Teresa's Home in D.C. We can feed the hungry and the poor in many different ways. The topic for this last conference for the day is Mary, the Queen and Mother of Mercy. And I'll start out by reading a passage from the Gospel of John, the second chapter, the wedding feast of Cana. Here you see Our Lady as intercessor and as a mediatrix of mercy in the life of this young couple who had just been married. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the wedding. When the wine ran short, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, how does your concern affect me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servers, "Do whatever he tells you." There were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish ceremonial washings, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told them, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it. And when the head waiter tasted the water that had become wine without knowing where it had come from, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves good wine first, and then, when people have drunk freely, an inferior one, but you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this as the beginning of his signs in Cana, and so revealed his glory, and the disciples believed in him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord
Jesus. Today we celebrate a very special weekend, the weekend of the Solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity. And so it's a very important weekend at my parish. And I always like to talk about Mary's relationship to each of the persons of the Blessed Trinity. She's the chosen daughter of God the Father. She's the mother of God the Son. And she's the spouse of the Holy Spirit. So she has a relationship with God, the Blessed Trinity, that no one else could ever have. That's how close she is to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The daughter of the Father, the mother of God the Son, and the spouse of the Holy Spirit. Now we know that Mary is called Theotokos, which is the God-bearer, the mother of God, because she gave birth to Jesus Christ, who is God. And Jesus, his name in Hebrew, Yeshua, means Savior. So Jesus is the Savior. So Jesus is the mercy of God. That's important for us to remember, that mercy is not just a something that we do of being compassionate and forgiving and loving. Mercy is a somebody. Mercy is a someone. Mercy is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the mercy of God the Father. Therefore, since Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is mercy, we call her the Mother of Mercy, because Jesus is mercy. He's the mercy of the Father. He's the Savior of the human race. Jesus is the mercy of God. Now we know Mary became the Mother of Mercy at the moment of the Incarnation in Nazareth, when Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to thy word." The word became flesh within her womb, and Mary at that moment became a mother, the Mother of Mercy. As you know, you're not just a mother when you give birth, you're a mother from the very moment of conception, when that new life is formed within us, within you in particular as mothers. At that moment, you become a mother. So Mary became the Mother of Mercy at the Annunciation, at the Incarnation, which we celebrate on March 25th, the great feast day of the Incarnation. And it's really beautiful to think about when the angel Gabriel came to Mary. He didn't say, "Hail Mary, the Lord is with you." He gave her a new name. Now, whenever somebody has a special mission from God, they get a new name. Abram's name was changed to Abraham. Simon's name was changed to Peter. Saul's name was changed to Paul. And so when Mary began her mission as the Mother of God, Mary got a new name. It was Full of Grace, Kecheretomene, one who has been perfected in grace. That's Mary's new name. That's why she could say at Lourdes, "I am the Immaculate Conception." Isn't that a wonderful thought to think about? That Mary's new name really is Full of Grace. And we repeat that every time we say the Hail Mary. Hail Mary, you who have been perfected in grace. The Lord is with you. So Jesus became incarnate within her womb, and the world had its Redeemer. And so Mary carried mercy within her womb for 9 months and then gave birth to the Lord. But in between the time of her conception of the Lord and the birth of the Lord, we had the great event of the visitation when Mary carried the Christ child to Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." So we see in the visitation Mary on a mission of mercy. She was on a mission to bring compassion and care and concern to her elderly cousin, St. Elizabeth, who was advanced in age and who was expecting a child. So Mary receives God's mercy in her womb at the Annunciation. She then travels a 3-day journey into the hill country of Judea with mercy in her tummy, in her womb, and she brings God's love, compassion to Elizabeth. So Mary is the bearer of mercy, and she brings Elizabeth and John the Baptist the Christ child. And again, a very wonderful pro-life thought is that as soon as Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby in her womb leapt for joy, which really means that the first person ever to recognize the presence of the Messiah was an unborn child. It's a great pro-life thought to think about in these days when people say, "Oh, it's not a real person," etc., etc. We can point to the scriptures and say John leapt in his mother's womb at the presence of the Messiah. Therefore, he recognized that Jesus was the Savior. An unborn baby, he couldn't speak yet, but he leapt in his mother's womb at the presence of mercy. So Mary then stays until the birth of the child, and she shows compassion and mercy to Elizabeth. And then we move to the Nativity of the Lord, where Our Lady gives birth to divine mercy in the stable in Bethlehem. And then, of course, we go through the presentation in the temple and the finding in the temple. I think the finding in the temple can also reveal something to us of mercy, because when somebody loses God, they're in need of God's mercy. If somebody sins and lives away from God, they're in need of receiving God back in their life. Now, Mary never sinned, so from that standpoint, she never lost God's grace within her soul, obviously. But she did lose Jesus for 3 days. So Mary felt what sinners feel like when they lose God in their lives. And that's something for us to consider. Mary did not lose God through sin, but she felt, perhaps, what people feel like when they feel abandoned, or maybe what an atheist feels or an agnostic feels sometimes in their own heart and soul, like this emptiness, this void. So Mary can be called the Mother of Mercy from that standpoint as well. Then we move to the wedding feast of Cana, where Mary, in the reading I just read, shows compassion and mercy to this young couple. And I like this passage so much, especially in sharing with our brothers and sisters of other denominations, because it's the one time in Scripture where it seems Jesus changes his mind. There was a question earlier about, does God change his mind because of our prayers? Well, in this case, they have no more wine. Apparently, the young couple doesn't realize they ran out of wine. The Blessed Mother knew it before anybody. She's that mother that goes around and makes sure that all of our needs are provided, spiritual, physical needs. So she sees the problem first, before anybody else, goes to Jesus and says, "Hey, they've run out of wine. This is a big problem." Jesus says, "Well, my hour has not yet come." So Jesus was not planning to work his first miracle at that point. He says, "My hour has not come yet." So then, what does Mary do? She puts Jesus on the spot. She goes to the head waiter and says, "Excuse me, get over here. This is my son Jesus. Now, he's going to tell you something. Whatever he tells you, do whatever he tells you." Now, Jesus is on the spot, right? Because the waiters are saying, "Yes, you have something for us to do." And Jesus says, "Well, go over and take those huge six stone water jars that are used for foot washing, that dirty water, and those, fill them all the way to the brim." Okay? And so they do, and then Jesus blesses them, And as Bishop Sheen says, the water saw their creator and blushed and turned a beautiful color, and the water was changed into wine. And that was his first miracle at Mary's intercession. So it seems that's the only time in Scripture that at least seems that Jesus ever changed his mind. He does show obedience to Mary in that case. He also showed it to Mary and Joseph when they found him in the temple. So those seem to be the only two times in Scripture where Jesus actually obeys someone. Of course, he would always obey his mother and his foster father. And then, of course, on Calvary, Mary is the Mother of Mercy, standing at the foot of the cross, who receives the dead body of Jesus in her arms and places the Lord in the tomb. And they say it was Mary's prayers that converted the centurion. After Jesus had died, Jesus merited salvation for that centurion. The centurion said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And the fathers of the church say perhaps Our Lady's prayers for that centurion, and maybe her prayers for Dismas, the good thief, brought about his conversion too. Obviously, it was the grace of the Lord that converted the good thief and centurion. We have to think that perhaps Mary's presence at the foot of the cross made a big impact upon them as well, because she is that Mother of Mercy. Now, in our own lives, sometimes people walk away from God. You might have sons or daughters that have left the light and are now living in darkness. Well, even in the darkness, even if the sun has gone down, even in the darkness, the moon still shines. Christ is like the sun because he's the source of grace. As God, Mary is like the moon because she reflects the light of the sun. Her holiness is a gift from God. It's a reflection of the light of Christ. So even though people have strayed, living in darkness, Jesus' light that shines off Our Lady can come to them. And we see this in very powerful ways. All of you heard Father Carapi's this incredible testimony of how he had, born and raised Catholic at age 15, left the faith and went off 20 years living in Hollywood, partying, drinking, got involved in cocaine, other forms of drugs and immorality, and was away from God for 20 years. His mother sent him the holy card and said, say one Hail Mary. And he didn't remember the Hail Mary. That's how he had not prayed for 20 years. So he read it every day, once a day. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. He said he only said it once a day. He did not want to become a religious fanatic. Once a day. And that light from the moon shining, obviously Our Lady reflecting the light of Christ in his life, eventually brought him back from one Hail Mary a day to a decade of the rosary a day to the rosary, which then led him into Scripture and back to confession. So what an example of Mary, the Queen and Mother of Mercy. If you don't have his conversion tape, make sure you get a copy. I probably have extra copies in the car. You're welcome to take that and listen to it. If you have not heard it, it's just one of the best conversion stories of this century. Then many of you have seen the interview with Father Stephen Shire on EWTN. Remember, he was interviewed by Mother Angelica. He was in the car accident, and he was in a coma for a long time, and when he got out, he remembered what it seems happened to him during that time period. He came before the judgment seat of God, and God said to him, revealed his whole life to him, and Father Shire knew that he would not be saved at that moment. And then he heard a voice of a woman, which was a voice of Our Lady, saying to Jesus, let's give him one more chance. Let's give him another chance. And he came back to life, you know, and he came out of the coma, and so again, an example of Our Lady, the Queen and Mother of Mercy. I would really recommend getting a copy of that videotape and watching it, because it really is a powerful tape if you haven't seen it. Another example of Mary, the Queen and Mother of Mercy, is Alphonse Ratisbon, who was the Jewish atheist at the time of the Miraculous Medal, and his brother gave him a miraculous medal and asked him to wear it. And so Alphonse wore it just out of respect for his brother. And after a few weeks of wearing it and saying the prayer, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee, Alphonse was converted instantly by the graces of the Blessed Mother. He was infused with the Catholic faith. He knew the entire religion within about a 10-second flash. He was completely infused with all the knowledge of the Catholic faith. He skipped right through RCIA. Didn't have to go through 9 months of classes, no Bible study. He was zapped with the faith. He was given the gift of faith. He went to a priest. The priest interviewed him and said, wow, you know your stuff. And he baptized him 5 days later. So that's an example of somebody also who is an example of Mary's, the fruit of Mary's prayers, the Queen and the Mother of Mercy. You remember the story, too, if you read the book With God in Russia. Father Walter Chizik was in Russia. I think he was in Siberia in exile. And one day he was walking down a road, and he had been working at a factory, and all he was not allowed to wear his clerics, but he was wearing, like, overalls. He had been working in the factory. He went for a little walk during the lunch break, and he got so thirsty, he just had to go up and knock on a door, and he asked for a drink of water. And as soon as the elderly Russian woman opened the door, she said to him, oh, Father, thank you for coming. And he says, you know, how can you tell I'm a priest? You know, he had rough hands of a worker. He was in overalls covered in grease. And he said, well, how did you know I was a priest? And she said, because my husband is in the back room dying, and he prayed every day that before he died on his deathbed, the Blessed Mother would send him a priest to hear his confession and to give him a blessing. And Father says, well, I'm here. I might as well go back. Great example of Mary, the Mother of Mercy, watching out for us. And then if we look at the apparitions, you'll see Our Lady as the Queen and Mother of Mercy in Guadalupe. People were suffering terribly in Mexico. The Blessed Mother appeared to Juan Diego and said, am I not your mother? Why have any concerns? I will take care of you. And after Our Lady appeared, the people realized, wow, the Blessed Mother is our mother. We need to convert to the Catholic faith. And 10 million converts came into the church within the next 15 years. Rudi Bach is an example of Mary as the Mother and Queen of Mercy. When she appeared on the miraculous medal, her hands were open like this. Both arms were open, and that was a sign of mercy. Sister Faustina even said that in her writings, that when Mary appeared to St. Catherine Labouré, she appeared as the Queen and the Mother of Mercy, with rays of light coming from her hands, her arms open, welcoming her wayward children back to God. Lourdes, we see too Our Lady as the Mother of Mercy in coming to people in that time period, letting them know that they must pray and do penance. As you know, when Jesus comes again, it's all over. It's the second coming. But in His mercy, He sends Mary as a channel of mercy to the world to get people to repent, convert, come back to God before the second coming. Then, of course, at Fatima, Our Lady is seen as the Queen of Mercy and telling the children to pray for the conversion of poor sinners. And she told them that prayer that we said earlier. Oh, my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, lead all souls to heaven, especially those most in need of your mercy. The message of Fatima is the message of mercy. But all the apparitions, we could go through each of them. At Knock in Ireland, Our Lady appeared, and it's the only apparition that she didn't speak, because with the Irish, you can't get a word in edgewise. And so her presence, Mary's presence there, she didn't have to say anything. She was just there to comfort the people during the time of famine and during the time. That was one of the hardest times for the people of Ireland. They were there, they were destitute, the poverty, the hunger, the famine. But Our Lady, as the Mother of Mercy, appeared to the people to encourage them. At La Salette in France, the Blessed Mother appeared, and she was sitting on a stone, a large rock, weeping because of the sins of the people of France at that time. And she told the children to pray and to help bring about a conversion to France. The brown scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel is called the mantle of mercy. So when you wear the brown scapular, which all of us, I hope, do, and we should do, we're wearing a sign of Mary's motherly protection and a sign of her mercy upon us. So let's just end with a couple last thoughts about Mary as the mother and the queen of mercy. You know, the Holy Father, in his documents, Dives in Misericordia, Rich in Mercy, has a whole chapter devoted to Our Lady as the mother of mercy. And he makes an interesting point that Mary has the deepest understanding of God's mercy, more so than any other saint or any other person. And we would probably think, well, that's a little bit confusing, isn't it? Because usually you think of the greatest sinners who then get forgiven and get back on the right track. They experience God's mercy more than Mary, who never sinned and who never needed God's mercy. Well, we can look at it that way, but we can also look at it that first of all, Mary did not have original sin. So Mary had a pure intellect. Her intellect was not darkened. Her will was not weakened, and she had no concupiscence. So her clarity in understanding the mysteries of faith is so much greater than our understanding of the faith, because we have original sin. We have a darkened intellect, a weakened will, and concupiscence. Therefore, we can't see as clearly the mysteries of God. Mary could perfectly see the mysteries of God because of her pure heart and soul and her pure intellect. That's one way that Mary understands the mercy of God more than we could ever understand it. Mary also sees the horror of sin more than we could ever see the horror of sin. She was there at the crucifixion. She saw what the crucifixion did to her son. So Mary saw the horror of sin. She also saw mercy being lived out in Jesus' life by forgiving those. And when Jesus was on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." So we have Mary really living in the presence of divine mercy her whole life. Plus the fact that Mary's grace was a gift from God. Therefore, we can say that just as we're saved by God after we commit sin, Mary was saved by God before she was ever committed any sins, and she was preserved from committing sin. We have original sin removed from us at our baptism, and we go to confession. That's how we get our sins taken away. But Mary was preserved by the grace of God from ever having fallen into original sin or any other personal sin. Therefore, we could call her the greatest recipient of God's grace, or the greatest recipient of God's mercy. So she was saved by anticipation. She proclaimed the greatness of God's mercy in the Magnificat. She said, "All generations shall call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, holy is his name. His mercy is on those who fear him in every generation." We should really end today with saying that incredibly beautiful prayer written by Blessed Herman the Cripple in the 1100 years ago, about the 10th century. Blessed Herman the Cripple wrote a beautiful prayer which we call the Salve Regina, or the Hail Holy Queen. And in Blessed Herman was born with, I guess, what today will be called spina bifida and a cerebral palsy. His parents could not take care of him, so they took him to the monastery, and the monks raised him in the monastery. He was blind, a blind, lame monk, and he's now beatified. And he is just an incredible saint, and before his death, he penned the prayer that we should now say together. And when you listen to the words of that prayer, think about how often that theme of mercy comes up. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee we send up our sighs, mourning, weeping in this valley of tears. Turn, man, most gracious advocate, thine eyes of mercy toward us. and after this our exile. Show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary, pray for us, O most holy Mother of God. And I'll give you a blessing with the relic of Sister Faustina through intercession of Saint Faustina. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sometimes it's just through a donation. Sometimes it's actually going down to the soup kitchen and helping. But another aspect of feeding the hungry as well is taking care of your family. For example, the wife that cooks the meals for the husband and the children, that person is feeding the hungry. And if they do it in the right spirit, that's a corporal work of mercy. That's why I go to dinner at so many different people's homes. You see, I'm giving these people an opportunity to grow in holiness and to grow by doing a corporal work of mercy. The next is to give drink to the thirsty. And think of that again, the ways that we can do this. We can do this through different organizations, through donations, through charity. But also, keep in mind, let's say you're a young mom or dad, and your two-year-old wakes up in the middle of the night and says, Mommy, get me a drink of water. You get up and you do that, you are doing a corporal work of mercy. You're giving drink to the thirsty. Clothing the naked. I think we should really consider looking through our closets and seeing all the things that we haven't worn for the last year or so. Whatever we haven't worn at least for the last year or two probably means we're not going to wear it for the next couple of years or two, and we should give it to the poor and to the needy. All sorts of organizations like St. Vincent de Paul need our things that we can donate, and that's one very practical way that we can help to clothe the naked. Remember the story of St. Martin of Tours. He came across a beggar on the road, and he cut his cloak in half. It was very cold, and he gave half his cloak to the beggar. That night, he had a dream, and it was Jesus himself wearing that cloak. And as the Matthew chapter 25 said, whatever we do for another person, we do to Christ himself. So to help clothe the naked, even the husband, you know, driving an hour into D.C. every day to work, to earn the money, to pay the bills, to offer shelter and clothing and food to their family, done in the right spirit, that too is part of doing work, a corporal work of mercy, because that person is, that father of the family, for example, or that mother is helping to give food to the hungry, drink to the thirsty, clothing to the naked. And also, the next one is sheltering the homeless or welcoming the stranger. There's many wonderful organizations that help do this, that help to welcome the stranger, that help to run shelters for the homeless, for unwed mothers, and these things deserve our support. If we physically can't be out there welcoming the stranger or giving shelter to the homeless, we can at least support them through our prayers and through our donations. The next corporal one is visiting the imprisoned or comforting the imprisoned. Prison ministry is so important. And as I know, many of you have been involved in that prison ministry. And the Lord said, remember, you weren't just visiting a prisoner, you were visiting me. I was there. And whatever we did to that person, we did to Christ himself. And perhaps we ourselves, you know, might not be able to be the ones that can be actually, you know, knocking on those prison doors or looking through those bars or those cells, but we can be praying for the people who do that important work. As you know, many of the active members of the Legion are out there in the prisons week after week after week, and if we're auxiliary members, if we're praying, then we know that our prayers, that daily rosary, that daily prayer card, is supporting that very important work of visiting the imprisoned. And then also visiting the sick. We know somebody perhaps that just went to the hospital or a friend at school that got sick. Why not send them a card or go visit them at the hospital or at the nursing home? Look at the list of shut-ins that every parish has. Perhaps you can go and visit them. Many of you are Eucharistic ministers and take communion to the sick. This is also a corporal work of mercy. And then, the last one, which is actually not found in Matthew chapter 25, is burying the dead. This was added by the church based upon, I think, two passages in Scripture. One is Tobias taking care of the deceased in the Old Testament, and the other is Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus in the New Testament finding a place for Christ to be buried. That's a very important work, helping to bury the dead, paying respect for the body. We also can see this, we can do this, I think, practically in going to a wake. If somebody that we love dies, we go to the wake and we say the rosary with the family. We're there to show support by attending a funeral. That also is a corporal work of mercy. And also helping with funeral arrangements. If somebody that we love passes away, just by taking care that we have masses said for that person and making sure that their funeral liturgy is beautiful, this also is part of the corporal work of mercy. And don't forget to have masses said for those who pass away, that we remember them in our prayers. Now going on to the spiritual works of mercy, if you look at the other card, you'll see that, and these I think are very interesting, these spiritual works of mercy. The first one is admonishing sinners. Sometimes it'll be described as converting the sinner. And I think both of those terms are good. Of course, the goal, of course, is to convert the sinner, but sometimes they have to be admonished lovingly to bring about their conversion, to admonish the sinner. Now, why would we want to admonish a sinner? Well, if we truly love people and care for them, we want them to go to heaven. We don't want them to lose their soul and go to hell. So sometimes we have to speak up and say something. And, of course, the great example of this in the history of the church is St. Catherine of Siena, who saw that the Pope had left Rome and was off living in France and during the Avignon papacy. And she wrote him letters and said, "You must come back to Rome. We need your spiritual leadership, Holy Father." And eventually her prayers and sacrifice brought the papacy back to Rome. So admonish the sinner, convert sinners. Now, if you read the lives of the saints were very firm with people, but they were also very kind and gentle and Christ-like towards the people as well. And I think that's something for us to remember, that people, when we look at read the lives of the saints, you'll see how St. Francis de Sales converted the sinner, and he's one of the great saints of converting former Calvinists to the faith. He was called the gentleman saint, that he always treated people, even the most hardened sinner, with great respect, great kindness, and it was that kindness that brought people back. Bishop Sheen, in our own century, was perhaps the greatest evangelist of America in our century. He said there are three ways to bring people back to the sacraments or to get them to convert. The first way is kindness. The second way is kindness, and the third way is kindness. There's a lot of truth in that. And I remember the story of the sun and the wind that saw a man walking down the street, and this man had a coat on him, and the sun said to the wind, "I bet, let's have a bet. Who can get this man to take off his coat quicker?" And so the sun went behind the clouds, and the wind had his chance. And so the wind blew furiously to try to get this man to take off his coat. But the harder that the wind tried, the more the man tightly gripped his coat and wouldn't let it go. Well, then the wind died down and the sun had his chance. So he came out behind the clouds, and with the warm rays of the sun, the man began to mop his brow, began to sweat, and he gently removed his coat. And so that's, I think, a truth, that people will come back to the church more through kindness than through perhaps anything else. And we have, unfortunately, I think, in our church in the United States, is that if you ask the average Catholic, would they like a crusty, old, mean, conservative Orthodox priest or a very loving, kind, nice, liberal priest, unfortunately, most of them would say, "Well, I'd rather have the nice priest." Now, that's a shame. That's a shame because, obviously, the Orthodox priest would, you know, give the correct teachings of the church, for example. But the thing is, people want kindness. Now, of course, what we should pray for is holy priests that are Orthodox and Marian and Eucharistic, but they're also loving and kind and merciful and compassionate to the people that they are working with. So that's what we really need to pray for, is both orthodoxy and charity at the same time. And true compassion and kindness will have to admonish sinners. Remember that the goal of the admonishment is not to harden the sinner. You don't want to harden the sinner. The goal is to convert the sinner, right? So you can, the goal is conversion, which means the turning of one's heart to God. So admonishing sinners really is converting the sinner. Instructing the ignorant. We do this by passing on the faith to your kids and grandkids and making sure they either go to Catholic school or CCD, to perhaps even teach catechism yourself, pass on good religious books to your kids and grandkids. It might mean giving a good Catholic videotape or an audio tape or a book or children's books or a picture Bible to your grandkids. When you do this, you're instructing the uninformed in the faith. The third is to counsel the doubtful. Many people doubt their faith in our society, and we're called to give them good advice and good counsel when they go through struggles and doubts and confusion in their life. It means being a good listener. If your friend's in trouble, you listen to them and then perhaps offer a word of wisdom after you invoke the Holy Spirit. So never give any advice before you say, "Come, Holy Spirit." The next is comfort the sorrowful. Many people are sorrowful. They lost a loved one. They lost a spouse or a parent or a child. And when we comfort them, we're offering a spiritual work of mercy. By attending that funeral, by being comforting to those in need, that's a great work of mercy. And then the next one is be patient with those in error. It sometimes is translated to bear wrongs patiently. So did you know that just by being patient, you're doing a work of mercy? And I think we all have opportunities every single day of our lives to exercise the virtue of patience. Remember, patience is charity in action. The word patient comes from a Latin word patia, which means the willingness to suffer. So if somebody suffers well, they are a patient person. And that's something that is perhaps one of the hardest works of mercy, to bear wrongs patiently. And then, of course, to forgive injuries and to forgive offenses. Maybe this is even the hardest one, right? To forgive others that have hurt us. Wow, that's really one that that the grace we should pray for, to do what Jesus did. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Think of Maria Goretti forgiving the man who had stabbed her. Think of Maria Goretti's mother forgiving him. So to forgive injuries is a special grace that we need to pray for. And lastly, pray for the living and the dead. So a lot of times we don't even realize that. Just by praying for the souls in purgatory, we're doing a spiritual work of mercy. Having masses said during November for the poor souls is a spiritual work of mercy. Going to the graveyard in November and praying for all the souls of those that had been buried in the cemetery, that's a wonderful spiritual work of mercy. And to pray for the living as well. Really, every prayer we say for another person is an act of mercy. What I would encourage you to do is to do for a few things. One is meditate on Matthew chapter 25. What a powerful passage that is in Scripture. People have been converted just by reading that passage. I would also encourage you to read Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan is, again, a very powerful story of how first the Levite walked by, and then the priest walked by, right? The priest has to go, mea culpa, mea culpa. And then the Samaritan, we'll call him Sam, walks by. Sam sees this man. He's been beaten by robbers. What does he do? He gets off his own beast. He pours in oil and wine, and he heals. He helps to heal the man. He then puts him on his own beast, takes him to an inn, and pays for his shelter. So he does feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty. He clothes the naked. He shelters the homeless. He takes care of the sick. That's a practical example of the corporal works of mercy is the Good Samaritan. Now, the thing to remember, though, is that you and I are the man lying by the side of the road. We are wounded by original sin and our own personal sins. Jesus, of course, is the first Good Samaritan who comes down from heaven, and he comes off his beast, off the horse, and leaves heaven and comes down and gets down with us and picks us up, and he gives us wine and oil. He gives us the Eucharist, the precious blood, the sacraments. He pours in the oil of the anointing of the sick. He heals us through the sacraments. And then he takes us to an inn, which is the Catholic Church, and he leaves us in the church until he comes again to take us to heaven. And so our Lord himself is the Good Samaritan. We're the ones on the road, but then he says, go and do likewise. And then we too are called to be Good Samaritans to others. So read Luke chapter 10. And then as far as the saints, I would highly recommend that you read the life of Mother Teresa, because she's somebody who really lived out the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. She personally picked up off the streets of Calcutta 300,000 people. Read the life of St. Peter Claver, a wonderful saint who was there when the slave ships came in South America, and he was there to baptize and to comfort and to feed and clothe those poor slaves that were brought over. He tried everything he could to stop the slave trade, and when that was, while doing that, he took care of the physical and spiritual needs, baptized, what, I forget, maybe 300,000, I believe, people he baptized. Then read the life of St. Vincent de Paul, who's really called the patron saint of the works of mercy. And then if you also want to read about the saints who really lived out the spiritual works of mercy, read the life of Catherine of Siena, and then St. Anthony Mary Claret, the bishop of Cuba about 100 and some years ago, who wrote hundreds of books and thousands of pamphlets to try to instruct the ignorant and instruct the uninformed. And to he was a great admonisher of sinners, a great converter of sinners. The other saints I'd recommend is Louis de Montfort, was a man who was out there converting sinners and instructing people in the faith. St. John Vianney, they say, converted 500,000 people, if not more, in France at his time. And read their lives, because then you'll see, how did these saints do this? How did these saints convert people? St. Vincent Ferrer, wonderful saint. He worked mostly with prostitutes, bringing them back to the faith. Pope John Paul II, I think, is an example of somebody who lives out the spiritual works of mercy. He's always instructing. He's always giving talks and traveling out the world, around the world. And he also is an example of forgiving injuries. Remember, he went in to the man who had shot him, and he forgave him. And Frank Duff, the founder of Legion of Mary, in my opinion, one of the great apostles of this century. Look at all the work he did of converting hundreds of thousands of people as well. So if we read the lives of the saints, then hopefully we too will begin to imitate the saints, and especially they can teach us how to be merciful in living out the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.